to another Wednesday night Bible study, and we are up to Psalm 65, and God willing, we'll do Psalm 65 and 66 this evening. And as we go through these Psalms again, what is really impacting me, you know, for the first time just reading the Psalms line by line, I shouldn't say for the first time because I have read the Bible cover to cover a couple of times, but just focusing on Psalms and reading line by line, what's really impacted me is that I guess I used to think of the Psalms as, you know, nice Christian worship. And so Christians all over the world can dip into the Psalms and we can praise God. Reading these Psalms line by line, one after the other, it really struck me that they're primarily Psalms of lamentation, and that the praise, the lamentation and the praise, is exclusive to the nation of Israel. And that Christians can access these Psalms and this praise as we acknowledge we have been grafted into this covenant that God has, Jehovah has, with Israel. So, you know, there's this macro level arrangement or agreement or relationship and covenant that Jehovah has with Israel. And within that macro arrangement, we have the psalmists expressing their experience at a micro level. And I think that's really the key to understanding the Psalms that I'm getting very forcefully now. And maybe it's coming on the heels of studying Isaiah as well. So let's open with a word of prayer and then get into the study for this evening, Psalm 65 and 66. Father, we pause as we do to praise you and to acknowledge you. And we ask, Lord God Almighty, that you would bless us as we earnestly study your word. As we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, we pray, God, that you will bless us with his righteousness, with deeper understanding, deeper faith and conviction. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for these ancient texts that we have access to. We ask your blessing now, Father, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So we are up to Psalm 65. Let's just jump right in. Psalm 65. So this is to the chief musician, and it's a psalm and song of David. So not all the psalms are written by King David, but this one certainly is, Psalm 65. And I think as we move into the next couple of books, there will be less input from David, but certainly book one and book two of Psalms, we have a lot of input from David, and this one is no exception. Verse 1, praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed. So again, what's clear to me now in reading these Psalms is this is exclusively speaking of the relationship between God and his people, Israel. And praise waits for God in Zion. David is also, he's a king, but he was also a prophet. And as he looks into the future, he sees the people of God gathering in Zion and praising God wholeheartedly in Zion. So praise waits for God in Zion, despite what's happening now, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, that David can see past that and can see the day when God will be praised in Zion by his people. And then he says, unto you shall the vow be performed. And, you know, we see here very clearly that when you vow a vow to God, you perform it. And Israel has entered into a covenant with God, and God has covenanted with Israel, and Israel has covenanted with God. And David is saying that vow, that covenant, will be performed. And certainly we see here in Numbers how seriously God takes it when we utter a promise, when we make an oath out of our lips. Here in Numbers 30 of the Torah, Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. This is exclusively to Israel. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God is serious. You know, what makes God God, one of his unique attributes that makes him God, is not a single word leaves his mouth in vain. Whatever he says, that happens. that his creative power comes through his word, and his character is bound in his word, and he is making us in his image and in his likeness. So one of the key character traits that we must have as the people of God is that our word is our bond. That if we say yes or no, if we promise, we fulfill that promise. Doesn't matter what the other party does or doesn't do. We keep our promise because God keeps his promise, and we are building the character of God. So here, right in the Torah, is that anytime you swear an oath or you bind your soul with a bond, you don't break your word. And so David sees that in Zion, God shall be praised. Why? Because the vow shall be performed. What vow? The oath that Israel entered into with God. But I say unto you, in Matthew now, when God came to earth, listen to what he says in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word, every vain word, every word that we speak that doesn't come to fruition, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Again, Christ came to fulfill the Torah. The ministry of Christ does not exist absent of the Torah. And so going back to the Torah, we see how seriously God takes it when somebody makes a promise. And here Christ is saying, every promise that was made that is not fulfilled, men will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified. And by your words you shall be, what? Condemned. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, be careful what you promise, because this is how you'll be evaluated. And based on what you've promised, this is how you'll be judged. So when you say, I will do this thing, when you do it, you'll be justified. When you say, I will do this thing, and you don't do it, you'll be condemned. And so as we enter into these promises, certainly if one is considering baptism, that is a big commitment. These big commitments that we make in our lives, we better be serious about them. And that when we come up out of the water and we say basically to God, I do, that's it. There is no turning back. And those who do turn back, they will be condemned. So God takes very seriously what comes out of our mouth. Psalm 65, verse 2. O you that hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. So David is realizing that the God that he prays to, and this is quite a realization anciently, is not just a local God. Because everybody, and there was no such thing as an atheist in this time, everybody believed in the supernatural. But the gods that they believed in were local gods. David has this understanding that the God of Israel is the God of the whole universe. And unto him shall all flesh come. Thousands of years later, John receives the revelation, the apocalypsis, and what does he write in Revelation 20 and verse 12? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, all flesh coming before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the books obviously being the revelation, the scriptures that God has given to mankind, to Israel, but ultimately through Israel to all mankind. And everybody now needs to conform to the word of God. And so David is seeing what John ultimately sees in vision, that all flesh will come before Jehovah. So he says, that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So everybody, all flesh, even those who had died thousands of years ago, death will give them up. And everybody comes back to life, and in front, all flesh comes to God and must be evaluated by God. So hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Back to Psalm 65. He says here, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. And this kind of sounds like Paul when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin or this body of death?" And then he gives praise to God. David is seeing in this personal struggle, trying to overcome, that the praise belongs to God, that God will act, God will purge away the iniquity. And then he says, "Blessed is the man whom you chooses. That man that God chooses, David is just, wow. He's overwhelmed with God's loving kindness, and that God has chosen him, has chosen Israel. "And blessed is the man who you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple." So it's a crazy world. The world is insane. And it's getting more and more insane, faster and faster. And Satan is behind all of this. And people are blind, like people just cannot see. You can put something right in front of their face and they cannot see it. You can explain it to them, like, how can they not see this? And they cannot see it. But the one that God chooses, God opens our eyes. He removes the veil, he removes the scales from our eyes. And we can see. And we praise him. We're overwhelmed with what he's doing in the earth. People think there's no God, no such thing as God. We were born, we live, we die, who cares? We actually understand what this great God is doing and what a tremendous blessing it is. And we can't help but be overwhelmed with praise. And so we are, as we are grafted into Israel and grafted into this covenant, and able to approach God so that we can dwell in his courts forever and be satisfied with the goodness of his house, even of his holy temple. Now, who is this man that David is speaking of that God has chosen? Again, David is at a micro level, but we see everything in the macro, that it's just not random. So Isaiah shows us that you whom I have taken, God says to Isaiah, you, speaking to Israel, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. So God has chosen someone, and despite the calamity, the catastrophe, the disaster that has come upon them, despite their rebelliousness to him and being taken captive to the ends of the earth, God has chosen them. He is in covenant with them, and he will not break his vow. He will not break his word. So he goes after them and gathers them from the ends of the earth. And through Isaiah, he says, "You Israel, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, because of your rebelliousness to the covenant and my faithfulness to the covenant, I'm gathering you from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof." So all of these powerful nations that have taken God's people captive, the same way he released them from Egypt in the powerful hand of Pharaoh, he's releasing them from the hands of these chief men. "And I said unto you, Israel, you are my servant." So these powerful nations have subjected Israel to dishonor, to slavery, to humiliation. And God says, "No, you, Israel, are my servant." While they're trying to claim that God is with them, "You are my servant. I have chosen you." So David is looking at this, at certainly from the micro level, but within the context of the macro level, the covenant. Wow. Blessed is the man whom God has chosen. And God says of Israel, "I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away." So we cannot believe that. He has not cast Israel away. Back to Psalm 65. "By terrible things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off." So again, we've got to read this within the context of the covenant. By terrible things, things that cause tremendous fear and terror, by terrible things in righteousness, that whatever God does, he does in righteousness, he does within the context of the words that he has spoken, and that is right. Everything that is done according to what God has spoken, and that is right. "By terrible things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation," who is the hour. Who's our? What salvation is he speaking of? The saving of Israel. God is the God of Israel, and the salvation is the salvation of Israel. So with terrible things, the same way with terrible things, like 10 plagues it took to drive Pharaoh to his knees and to release God's people. This is a pattern for the end time. So by terrible things in righteousness, he will answer us. That Israel cried out to God and he heard their cry. And then he answered with these terrible plagues in order to release Israel from bondage and bring them salvation. That's a pattern for the end time. So by terrible things in righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. So what does that mean? That he's the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. Does this mean that everybody all over the earth can have confidence in God? It does not. So let me come back to what that phrase means about he's the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. But first, let's deal with the first part. That in terrible things, in righteousness, will you answer us, O God of our salvation? Because the prophecy we see here in Hebrews 12, he says in Hebrews 12, see that you refuse him not that speaks. That is God. God is the one that speaks. And he never speaks in vain. See that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escaped not, speaking of ancient Israel, who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape, shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. So that was anciently, he shook the earth. But now he has promised, and God requires of us that we keep our promises, and as we bind ourselves to our word, we come to understand how much more God binds himself to his word. If we break our word, then we can kind of justify if God breaks his word and replaces Israel with somebody else. But no, he's a God that when he speaks, that's it. And now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So this we can see what God is doing with the shaking of terrible things is to release his people. He says, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And Israel abides forever, the earth abides forever, the covenant that God has with Israel abides forever. So this terrible shaking, at the end of it all, what will remain is God and his covenant with his people Israel on the earth as he brings them into the land that he promised. Now, the second part of that, so that was the first part of the phrase. The second part then, he said that by terrible things in righteousness he will answer Israel, God of Israel's salvation. But God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the whole earth can be confident in God? Not at all. Not at all. Again, if we look back into the Torah and view Psalms through the lens of the Torah, we see that Moses showed them that when they are driven into captivity and they finally repent, that then the Lord your God, that's the God of Israel, will end your slavery and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of yours be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. So this confidence that David sees, that God is from the ends of the earth, and those that are afar off, he's speaking of Israel. That he's looking into the future, he's seeing Israel scattered all over the earth, and they, no matter where they are, they can have confidence in God. The same way God rescued Israel from ancient Egypt and by terrible things released them from Pharaoh's death grip. In the same way, as Israel is scattered now throughout the ends of the earth, under the death grip of, you know, the equivalent of Pharaoh, of the Babylonian, in the Babylonian Empire in the end time, God will release them from this captivity, from this slavery, and bring them back to their promised land, of the land of their fathers. So this is why they can have confidence from the ends of the earth. Back to Psalm 65. Which by his strength sets fast the mountains, being girded with power. So it's just, again, the God of Israel, how powerful he is. It's a psalm now of praise, acknowledging his forgiveness of Israel and the power that he has. Which stills the noise of the seas. This is what God can do. That the sea is very powerful, very noisy. God can make it silent. You think of a very powerful storm at sea, which stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. And in fact, remember when God was on earth, in Matthew 8, verse 26, he says unto them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" So they were terrified because of this storm that they were in while the master slept. Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Good question. What manner of man is this? And the psalm gives us the clue that it is God who can still the seas and still the noise of the seas. And when he was on earth, that's exactly what he did. Psalm 65, verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So just again, just the praise for God, for his operations on the earth, and just how he blesses mankind with all of this abundance because of his loving kindness to Israel. Psalm 66. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. So we're not sure who the author of this psalm is, but again, it's a psalm of praise, and again, it's within the context of the covenant with Israel. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. So God, he's the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole universe. He's the God of the whole earth, the whole universe. So everybody needs to come now and praise God. Say you unto God, how terrible are you in your works. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves unto you. And again, we have the pattern of the Passover and the Exodus anciently. And just how powerful Egypt was and the Pharaoh was anciently. And that just sets down the pattern of God's faithfulness to his people, Israel, his faithfulness to his promises, despite the power of men. And in this end time, there's going to be tremendous power that these men are wielding on the earth over God's people, and it's God's powerful works to release his people. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves unto you. So the whole earth will praise God. All the earth, here it is here, all the earth shall worship you, and shall sing unto you. Imagine that. These enemies of God, these enemies of Israel, not only will they submit to God, they're going to worship him. They're going to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and the other feast days, and they're going to worship alongside, and they're going to be taught by God's people. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name, Selah. So there, the veil, the dark clouds have been lifted. People will be able to see and understand what God has been doing on the earth. Now, look at this notion that the whole earth shall worship God, the God of Israel. Look what the prophet Jeremiah says. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So this involves the whole earth, Jeremiah says. A noise shall come even to the ends of the whole earth needs to understand. even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. There's a disagreement that God has a plan, God has a covenant, God has an exclusive promise with a set of people. And the whole earth disagrees. The whole earth agrees to subject these people to slavery and to humiliation. And God has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. So he's coming to plead his cause with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. And a lot of people don't understand how angry God is, and that when Christ returns, he's not returning, with smiles and candy canes. He's coming in wrath. He's coming to break bones, shatter skulls, and shed blood. He is furious. And I think too many Christians are looking at the character and the demonstration of mercy in his first coming, and they're conflating that with his return. And so when Christ returns, I think a lot of Christians will just not recognize him, because they're expecting this God to return that just forgives everything and tolerates everything. In the same way, the Jews didn't recognize him, because when they looked into the scriptures, they saw a God of fury coming to the earth. They saw a God of fury crushing their enemies and establishing the kingdom, a God full of wrath. And instead, what they saw, or what they were confronted with, was a lamb, a gentle servant, a humble servant, who came to represent Israel and just be as forgiving and merciful as possible in regathering Israel to himself and preparing Israel for his return. They didn't recognize him because they were looking for the character of God in his return. In the same way, a lot of Christians are not going to recognize him because they're now looking for the first display of his first coming, when we should be looking for what the Jews were originally looking for. That's going to be in his second coming. So when he comes, he's going to plead with all flesh. It's not going to be pretty. And he will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Back to Psalm 66. Come and see the works of God, for he is terrible, that means full of terror, in his doing toward the children of men. He's not joking. He is very, very serious when he comes. He turned the sea into dry land. So the psalmist now looks back anciently to what God did for Israel, his people, at the time of the subjection of Egypt. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. This is a historical fact. Some 2-3 million people went through this flood on foot, while all of Egypt drowned in it. Pharaoh's army. I should say all of Egypt, but Pharaoh's army. There did we rejoice in him. Exactly. Israel rejoiced in him. He rules by his power. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nation. So, Egypt was just a nation. As powerful and spectacular and splendid as it was, it's just a nation. And God brought it down to exalt his people. So enslaved peoples came out of Egypt. In a sense, Egypt gave birth to Israel. And Israel became one of the most glorious nations on the earth for a little while. And then, of course, because of their unfaithfulness, they collapsed. But the intent is that Israel will be the glorious nation, that all flesh will come to worship God through Israel. He rules by his power forever. So just what we saw in ancient Egypt, that wasn't just a hiccup. This is the kind of power the God of Israel has. And he will rule by this power forever, and Israel will be known forever. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And our Muslim brothers and sisters, and Muslims in the Middle East, and the Palestinians, Islam is designed around pride and exaltation. and the humiliation of Israel and Judah. Specifically Judah, they don't really understand Israel, but as they go after Christians, many of the Christians are Israelites, grafted in, or natural born. So he says, he rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God will have his way. And his way is to exalt Israel. And these nations that are envious of this and competing with this, it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be very ugly, in fact. Going back to the prophecy, we read just a verse of it in Jeremiah. Let's just go back a little bit and read the whole passage. Therefore, prophesy you against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. It's not going to be pretty when he returns, and I just pray that we understand this. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. We need to be looking forward to this. We can't be playing the hypocrite. We need to make sure that this wrath passes over us. We're not appointed unto wrath, but we can be if we play the hypocrite. So he says, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. It's not going to be pretty. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So this is the context now that we're reading, that God is going to the ends of the earth to gather his people. And so a noise shall come, the same way he went after Pharaoh to gather his people and release his people. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Same thing, the same fate that befell Pharaoh of ancient Egypt. All these nations that trouble the apple of God's eye, that is Israel, are going to suffer the consequences. Jeremiah goes on to say, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Do people understand that Jesus Christ is returning to shed blood? He's coming to break bones, to shatter skulls. He is full of wrath. This is the image we need to have of the God that's returning. It's not this long-haired hippie in sandals in a floaty outfit that just wants to just put his arms around everybody. We've got to get that out of our mind. A great king is returning to establish his kingdom and to rescue his people from the ends of the earth. And they at this time will be subjected to the greatest of humiliations and degradation and slavery. And he's going to the ends of the earth because he has a controversy with the nations. So he's going to the ends of the earth to end the controversy and to rescue his people. And at that time, the slain of the Lord, the slain of Jesus Christ, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. You do not contradict the God of Israel. And be very careful. He that blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel will be cursed. They also that dwell, and again, Israel is the tribes of Israel, not just the nation we call Israel today is actually one tribe that we call, that is the tribe of Judah. I shouldn't say one tribe, because Benjamin and Levi, a bit of Simeon, were blended in to the south, so to the southern nation that we ultimately get was called Judah. And then the northern tribes reflect the other tribes of Israel. But it's all these tribes, and those northern tribes have been scattered throughout the earth. And we need to look, you know, which nations, as we are in this final chapter of man's history, where are the nations that are significantly blessed? Not by a little bit, but by orders of magnitude. above all the other nations of the earth. That this is a clue to where we can see the identity and the presence of Israel in the earth today. And they end up blessing the earth with the knowledge of the God of the Bible, or at least with of the scriptures of the God of the Bible. Back to Psalm 65. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at your tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So again, he's coming to rescue his people, and even these people are in awe. You visit the earth and water it. So again, just this God of tremendous mercy, tremendous power, tremendous grace. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. You prepare them corn when you have so provided for it. And again, we have the pattern of ancient Israel when they were brought out of Egypt, just how they were blessed with abundance. And they came into the promised land, and just the abundance that was there waiting for them. And God, you know, sending down the rain from heaven and to water the earth and bring them this abundance. And God is going to do this again. You water the ridges thereof abundantly. You settle the furrows thereof, or the trenches and the ridges of the rivers and the waters flowing through. You make it soft with showers. You bless the springs thereof. You crown the year with your goodness. So the head of the year is just crowned with goodness, and the spring harvest, and your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. So here, despite Israel's rebelliousness, despite their breaking of the covenant, what does Isaiah say? When we began to study 2 Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1, comfort you, my people. This is the comfort that God will send to his people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and blessed is the man whose iniquity is pardoned. Israel's iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But it's over now. And now we see this blessing. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And here now we see the wicked. So not everybody in Israel is going to have this blessing. It's not automatic. That there's a covenant, and God is allowing all of these curses to come upon Israel, as Moses said, to drive Israel to repentance. Those that don't repent cannot take it for granted that just because you are of Israel, just as those of us who are grafted into Israel, we cannot take it for granted that therefore God is obligated to give us the kingdom. No, we have to earnestly strive to be in the kingdom. And the prophet Malachi here says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, for this day is coming. And all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." And this is not just the Gentile proud and the Gentiles that do wickedly. This is also within Israel. "And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name," there's a difference now, that you know, within Israel, "those that fear his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And again, the more we understand the wrath that he's returning with, the more we'll have tremendous honor and respect for God, for his laws, for his covenant. And we will fear his name and act accordingly, because we're going to be rewarded according to our works. Not that salvation is by works, but our rewards will certainly be by works. And we can certainly violate the covenant with our works and lose the salvation that God wants to give us because of our evil works. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." So there is no place for wickedness in the coming kingdom. There's no place for falsehood in the coming kingdom. And that there's a sifting process that God is taking Israel through to be left with the gold. that really can be in the kingdom. Just finishing off here in Psalm 66, verse 19. But truly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Again, they've got this macro level covenant, and then we've got this micro level personal relationship that we're seeing with the psalmist and Jehovah. But truly, God has heard me. Truly, He's heard me. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. And so that's Psalm 66 now, where this very personal relationship with God, and we see that, wow, this is a God that within the covenant, He hears prayers. And despite the calamity that must befall the people of God because of the violation of the covenant, His ear is open to the righteous within the covenant. And so for all of us, as we're reading through these Psalms, we should see the prophetic nature of the Psalms. We should see the loyalty and the faithfulness that God has to His people because of His promise to His people. And we should aspire to be people of our word, to be people of covenant, and to be a people who are full of gratitude and who hold God in tremendous awe and glory. Because what a powerful, what a mighty, and what a faithful God we serve. Amen.